I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I want to bring a message this morning from this passage and really from the first portion of the book of Isaiah entitled, "The Height of Humility." The Height of Humility. Let's go to the Lord one more time, please. Father, I thank you again for another opportunity that we have to be able to focus our hearts and our minds on your word. And I pray that you'll help us to do that right now, to block out of the happenings of our lives otherwise, or the events that are to come in the week, potentially. But Lord, we might be here, present in this moment, and hear what thus saith the Lord. Maybe there's somebody here in our midst right now who does not know you as their personal Savior. I pray that for one like that, they might hear the voice of God as He brings conviction to their heart. Help them to realize, Lord, they need a Savior, and you're the only one that can deliver them from their sins. Help them, please, with that this morning. Help us all to know and hear what you'd have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. In the first five chapters of the book of Isaiah, the prophet saw some outstanding things. The book begins with the words, the vision. It is a word, the word vision, which means a sight, but not as in the type one sees with his physical eyes, or at least not his physical eyes alone. Undoubtedly, in the first five chapters, we get a glimpse of things he saw with his physical eyes. Outstanding things. Things that arrested his attention. He saw in his society phenomena that jarred him mentally and emotionally. Now, what exactly is it that he saw? Well, we can read in the first five chapters and see the things in our mind's eye that he saw. For instance, he saw the days of kings in chapter 1, verse number 1. And I know that this prophecy came in the days at least leading up to the death of Uzziah, and that there were more to come. But the point is, he saw kingdoms and authorities coming and going. He not only saw the days of kings, he saw denial. In chapter 1, verse number 2, he speaks of the matter of rebellion. He not only saw denial, but he saw disease. Chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. In chapter 1, verse number 7, and chapter 5, verse number 9, he saw desolation, which means that people were without the things that they desperately needed. In chapter 1, verse number 8, and in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he saw the daughters of his people, and he saw them in a way that really saddened his heart. Isaiah chapter 3, verse number 16 says, "Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts." He seems to speak to the way that women specifically were acting and carrying on in that day, as if there was no shame at all. He saw debauchery. Chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, he calls the people of Israel Sodom and Gomorrah. He even addresses them directly and says, "You are Sodom and Gomorrah." Chapter 1, verse number 13, he sees desecration, destruction in the midst of his people. In chapter 1, verses 22 and 25, he sees dross. That's what is melted off of the silver or the gold when it's purified. And he says, I don't see silver or gold, but I see that which has been melted off. He sees dereliction in chapter 1, verse number 23. He says, you leaders are not doing the job that you've been called to do, a dereliction of duty. He sees evil desires. The Bible talks about it as inordinate desire in chapter 1, verse number 29. He sees decadence in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. He says, you seem to have materially all the things that you could ever want. Chapter 2, verse 10, and chapter 5, verse number 24, he sees dust. He sees a dirty set of circumstances and people really in a death state as he talks about them in the dust. He sees destitution. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Chapter 5, verse number 25. He sees doings that are against God. In chapter 3, verse number 8. He sees declarations being made that are wicked. In chapter 3, verse number 9. He sees destruction in chapter 3 and verse number 12. He sees degradation, people being brought low in their status and in their way of thinking and doing. In chapter 3, verse number 18, he sees defeat in chapter 3, verse number 25. He continues to see things. He sees despair in chapter 4, verse number 1. He sees a descent in chapter 5, verse number 14. He speaks of hell having enlarged itself and people descending down to it. He sees a drawing with cords in chapter 5, verse number 18. People pulling one another towards sinfulness. He sees deceit in chapter 5, verse number 20. He sees darkness, chapter 5, verse number 20 and verse number 30. He sees drink, chapter 5 and verse number 22. I saw yesterday that apparently somewhere in Scotland, maybe Glasgow or somewhere there in Scotland, that there was some sporting event going on, and apparently there were free alcoholic drinks offered for all that would attend. He speaks of this strong drink in chapter 5, verse number 22. He sees despite in chapter 5, verse number 24, people thumbing their nose at God. He sees delay, chapter 5, verse number 25. Instead of coming to the Lord, they're putting him off. He sees the day of the Lord, also called the last days, chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 and in chapter 5, the day of the Lord, a time of severe judgment. It's still future, and yet he sees it. Finally, he sees a dwelling place. This is probably one of the only positive things that he sees. Once the day of the Lord is done, then God says, I'm going to give you a dwelling place, and I'll never take it from you again. But again, it's still future. And all these things that he saw naturally brought him down. Chapter 6 reveals new scenery. That which captivated and motivated something different within the prophet. Viewing and reviewing the surrounding devastation would not fully put him in position to actually help the situation. In order to help, he must possess hope. But hope in what or whom? It is quite clear that he realizes that the subjects in despair have no ability to rescue themselves. What might come to mind next is the temptation to see himself as the solution. This new vision quickly rescues him from such temptation. Just now, he sees the high and holy Lord of hosts in God's house. He recognizes God sitting on His throne, seraphims heralding His holiness, declaring His glory is filling the earth, while smoke fills and surrounds the temple. This position is changed, adjusted, from Isaiah merely being down physically, mentally, emotionally, and now spiritually, but looking up. Looking up. The scene is quite reminiscent of the publican in Luke chapter number 18. Turn over there for a moment if you would. Luke chapter number 18. Notice verse number 9. And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now, think of the things that the Pharisee listed that he could see around him, including this publican, this tax collector. They were known to be thieves in their dealings in collecting for the government. By the way, I think we've got some thieves in government even today, doing some collecting. I'll leave that right there. Verse 12, the Pharisee says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Like the publican and like Isaiah, we need too a position suited to help in our day. A position of heart, mind, soul, and body called humility. We have already quite an illustration of humility here in what we have read already through the first few verses of chapter 6 of Isaiah. I want us to consider for the next few minutes a few other helps for achieving such a height. The height of humility. You say, how exactly do those words even come together? Height and humility. When we think of humility, we're thinking of low, and that is the case. But if we're going to reach the pinnacle, if you will, of humility and ultimately be able to help the situation that we see around us today, we'll have to reach the height of humility. First of all, I want you to notice the importance of reaching the height of humility. The importance. We've already really looked at the importance. All these things that I mentioned, I think there are over 30 of them that we alliterated with the letter D. They're pretty much all negative. How exactly is it that these things came to pass? All the destruction and desolation and degradation and debauchery, all these things that he saw in the first five chapters, how exactly was it that it became that way? James chapter number 4, I refer not only in my teaching and preaching, but I refer in my mind to these verses quite often because I believe that they're central to the problems that mankind has. James chapter 4, verse number 1 says this. I want you to hear it. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? There's an outward war that comes from an inward war. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and ye cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? In other words, this is a worldly way of seeing things and doing things. And all these wars, the ones without, come from the one within, and you're really just making yourself a part of it. He says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So not only is there a war without and a war within, but now there's a war with the one above. Then he says this, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? In other words, the spirit in man is the one that constantly wants more and more. Here's the key this morning, folks, for himself. Did you notice all the ye's and the you's in these first few verses? He says, you are focused on you. He says in verse number 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, now notice, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You see, the importance of achieving the height of humility is it ought to be just so easy to see when we look not only around us, but within ourselves as well. In other words, the reason that we have the problems that we have all around us is because of this matter called pride. It is always pride that brings about desolation. It's always pride that brings about desolation. It's always pride that strips us of that which we need to have. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 10. This is a tremendous verse and a very telling verse. It says, only by pride cometh contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. You think about this matter of vanity, and you think to Ecclesiastes, and over again, Solomon says basically, I went after everything that my soul could ever desire. And not only did I go after it, but I received it. I achieved it. And at the end of it all, what does he say? It's all vanity. It's all meaningless. It's all empty. All the things that I could grasp a hold of with my hands, it meant nothing in the end. It's pride that brings about desolation. Pride poisons pure and passionate love. It poisons it. For God, for others, even for ourselves. Pride poisons pure and passionate and proper love. Romans chapter 1 gives us another glimpse of this matter of pride and how destructive it is in a society. Romans chapter 1, verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested, notice this, in them. There's a war within. God is attempting to manifest the truth and even the truth of his love. How does man in his pride respond? Bible says, "For God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." This reveals the pride of the heart. The pride of the heart should have recognized God and all of His creation, all of His wonderful works. But they refused to do it because of the pride of their heart, but became vain in their imaginations. Notice that. We talked about vanity. Became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the incorruptible God, the glory of the incorruptible God, into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They're not able to see God high and lifted up in His glory and His splendor. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Then it shows us God's judgment upon this pride. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Do you see the same things that Isaiah is depicting in the first five chapters? We see it right here in Romans chapter number 1. Every society, every person that gets filled with pride, the more we get filled with pride, the more we go away from God, away from His design, away from His purposes, away from proper, pure, and passionate love. And the things we begin to call love are not love at all. Love is love, is what we hear in our society, and nothing could be further from the truth as to what they're defining as love. God says twice, because that. I'm going to turn you over. He said He gave them up twice. He ultimately said He gave them over in Romans chapter 1. God said, you want your own ways, your own thoughts, your own plan, your own success? You've got it. You've got it. How did things become the way they had become in Israel? The first five chapters of Isaiah is due to pride. And this is the importance of us being able to reach the height of humility. Because the expectation is that our society around us, they simply are feeding into that pride. They don't know any better, for the most part. So there's the importance. Number two, there's the implementation. How do we begin to implement reaching the height of humility? There are three words that are very, very important to me. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1. He says this, I saw also. I saw also. Now, He's already told us all the different things that He's seen in the first five chapters. He says in Isaiah 1:1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So He's already painted a picture as to what He's seen so far. But how do we begin to implement truly reaching the height of humility? Folks, we've got to be able to see also. What does that mean? It is an acknowledgement of something, yea, someone greater. Hear me this morning. We cannot simply see the things around us in society and constantly say, that's bad, that's bad, that's bad. Yes, it's all bad. We've got to graduate to seeing something greater. I saw also. It's an acknowledgement of something or someone greater. Thank God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 6. We think about these words often. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. Verse 6. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. He didn't say in all thy ways, acknowledge all the evil going on around you and within you, by the way. And there is a time for that. To be able to acknowledge the things that are going on around us and even within us. But if we stop there, hear me this morning, if we stop there, we will never reach the height of humility. Psalm number 51, we're talking about the height of humility. We're talking about a means, a way by which we can help. Is there a solution? By the way, if you watch any kind of political TV, they're always grasping for solutions. Always grasping. Seemingly never able to really find one. Well, they're looking in the wrong place. Psalm number 51, verses 3 and 4. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Then he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. We also have to see also an acknowledgement of something greater. So the importance, the implementation, and then finally comes the impediment. Notice Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 5. Again, Isaiah 6, 5. This is the impediment. Then said I, woe is me. For I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The impediment to believers reaching the height of humility, hear me this morning, Christian, is our failure to recognize the severity of sin. Hear me this morning. I'm not simply talking about the severity of their sin. I'm talking about the severity of my own sin. And a failure to recognize the severity of my own sin is a great impediment to reaching the height of humility. Isaiah realizes, this is just interesting in my mind, Isaiah realizes that he's been speaking a good message. First five chapters, the things that he's been saying, even to the people, it's been a good message. But here's what he realizes. He's been speaking a good message with unclean lips. He's been telling the truth with unclean lips. And ultimately, what those unclean lips display is an unclean heart. You say, Pastor Taylor, oh, I want so badly to try to help in society with the things that are going on. Are we recognizing the severity of sin in our own lives? Isaiah 64, 6 and 7, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, and there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. You say, will recognizing the issues around us and even the issues within us to a degree, will it humble us? Yes, it will, but not to get to the height of humility. So we must continue to speak a good and a true message. But there's the problem of our unclean lips. We've seen the importance, the implementation, the impediment to reaching the height of humility. Let me show you quickly the impetus. The impetus. Notice with me, if you would, these verses, Isaiah 6, 6 through 8. By the way, we've seen these verses. Many of us that are churchgoers, been that way a long, long time, we've seen these verses over and over again. I want you to look at them this morning. Isaiah 6, 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. And thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Now on the heels of that, he says, also, I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. When he finally saw the Lord high and lifted up, he had already seen himself for what he was. He had seen his society for what it was. But when he finally saw the Lord high and lifted up, he then got into a position where he could first be purged. Cleansing could occur. And I love 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's the impetus that will get us in a position to do something about what we see? Purging first. And once that purging is complete, then there will be such a pressing. I mean, it'll be immediate. When we get clean on the inside and the Lord has worked with our iniquity, by the way, he does that in Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all our sins, whether that's when you become a believer or in your Christian life. It's always the blood that cleanses. Won't be our own works. It won't be, I'm trying to put good on top of bad. No, God said that needs to be cleansed under the blood of Jesus. So once this purging's taken place, then there is this pressing. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And immediately, here am I, send me. Now, somebody may ask this morning, why is it that I don't really seem to hear the voice of the Lord saying these things? Maybe we need to work on and think about whether we've reached the height of humility. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christian friend, we better be thinking about this. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. You understand when Isaiah looked at that high and lifted up throne and God on it, when he said, woe is me, I am undone, do you know what he was saying? I am destroyed. The judge of the universe can and should do nothing else right now than destroy me immediately. That's what he was saying. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, where has the fear of God gone in our society? Where has the fear of God gone in our churches? It's gone as we've allowed pride to puff us up. And we've lost our humility. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Then he says this, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You say, Pastor, why do you think it is that so many believers seemingly have the James 4 problem where all we're worried about and concerned about is ourselves, our own comfort, our own material possessions, our own wherewithal? How do we get there? We don't properly experience and see the love of God due to this matter of pride and humility. I want to close with a simple illustration. There is something called sight lines. And maybe if you've worked the folks that design buildings, architects. If you worked in architecture, you may be familiar with this term, sight lines. And what it is it's all these deep and eloquent math procedures to be able to allow people in large buildings or theaters to be able to see the production properly. So through all these different measurements, they can kind of ascertain what is exactly the right pitch of one step, one seat, to the next step and the next seat. Sight lines to where I'm seeing the production that's going on wherever I'm sitting, and I'm not necessarily seeing the guy's big head in front of me. You know, those sorts of things. So they do all these measurements to be able to get a sight line of the production that's going on. You ever heard the saying, it's been said over and over again, couldn't see the forest for the trees? And I wonder if we don't have that problem so often. We see a whole lot, but we're not seeing that which is most important to see. And until we reach the height of humility, we won't be able to see it either. What do we need to see? We need to see a glimpse of the same thing that Isaiah saw. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Not myself, not others, but I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Jesus spake to the multitude and his disciples in Matthew chapter 23, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. I wonder how much Christian we say and do not. I know exactly how they ought to be fixing their lives. If they just listen to the great old me, I could tell them. But I wonder if we're saying and doing not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works, we better hear this, they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. I think about the garment, the train that Isaiah said filled the temple. These Pharisees and these scribes, they made broad the phylacteries. What is that? The borders of their garments. The more ornate, the better. He says they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Then he says this, this is Jesus. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Do you hear the voice of the Lord asking the question, child, have you reached the height of humility? Do you see the things that are going on around you? Has that brought you to a low state? Some are not even there. Some seem to be with it. Oh, this is great. We live in a wonderful society. Look at all the things we have. Oh, we're missing it. But once you see that and it's brought you to a low place, then there's another position to get into. And that's a position where we're able to look up and to see the Lord high and lifted up. And when we do, it'll put us in a position of humility where then God can also say to us, by the way, I believe he's saying it to all of us, the question is, can we hear his voice? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Can you hear that voice this morning, child of God? You say, I really can't hear that voice this morning. Maybe you haven't reached the height of humility. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, we've got the fall campaign coming up in our church. The time that we highlight trying to give out the gospel. I really want you to consider this morning, child of God, Open Door Baptist Church member, whether you'll be involved in a real way during this time. Whether you'll just pay lip service, and, well, this is just something else we've got on the schedule, we do it every year, or whether we really will get serious with the Lord and say, Lord, look at our society. Lord, look at me. Lord, I need to see you.